The inspired writer said in Psalm 119, verse 104 and 105, "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." While the following scripture study cannot be exhaustive, it is designed to provide insights toward a better understanding of God's word, awareness of ways that are false, and encouragement to study more so that you may live rightly in this world and live forever in heaven.
Let's turn now to the book of Acts, one of the richest, most rewarding studies in the whole Bible. The book of Acts is the history book of the New Testament. It tells us of the establishment of the church on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2. It tells us how men became Christians. It includes the cases of conversion. It also is the background for many of the books which follow. On the evangelistic tours of Paul, beginning in Acts 13, we have the establishment of various congregations to whom letters, epistles, are later written by the Apostle Paul. And the background to most of the 27 New Testament books can be found in the latter portion of the book of Acts. That's why it's such a valuable book. Some have said you can divide the book of Acts with Acts 1 verse 8. In Jerusalem and Judea, unto Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Actually, Acts chapter 2 is the hub of the Bible. Prophecies were fulfilled. Everything prior to Acts 2 looked forward to it. From Acts 2 down to our time, we look back to that great and glorious day when the kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians 1:13, was established in the top of the mountains, and the law of the Lord went forth to all nations, Isaiah 2:1-4. The kingdom of Christ was established in the days of the Roman kings, Daniel chapter 2, and the Lord poured out His Spirit upon all flesh beginning then, Joel chapter 2. So, Acts 2 is a pivotal juncture point in Bible study. But in Acts 1, we read that Jesus ascended from Mount Olivet back to the Father. He passed through the clouds unto the Ancient of Days, Daniel 7:13-14, and received blessing and honor and glory and power and dominion and majesty forever and ever. The everlasting doors of heaven opened wide to receive the King of Glory home, Psalm 24, verses 9 and 10. And when he got there, he sat down with the Father, and a covenant of peace was between them, Zechariah 6:13. Christ, then, is the one and only mediator between God and men, Himself man, 1 Timothy 2:5. He ever lives to make intercession for us, Hebrews 7:25. Also in Acts 1, we read of the selection of Matthias to be the 12th apostle to take Judas's place, Judas who by transgression fell. In Matthew 27:1-5, Judas went out and hanged himself. In remorse, he didn't realize that the Lord would acquiesce and allow His captors to crucify Him. But for the sins of the world, Jesus died, though He had no sins of His own. One of my favorite verses in Acts 1 is where they pray concerning the selection of one to take Judas's place, and they refer to the Lord as the heart searcher. Truly, He sees us as we really are. As Psalm 139 says, "There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, Thou knowest it altogether." We ought to spend a little time on the casting of lots in Acts chapter 1. There are those who say casting of lots meant voting, and thus we can vote people into the church today. Well, in the first place, casting of lots was not voting, and in the second place, the church hadn't even been established yet. In Proverbs 16:33 and Proverbs 18, we read that casting of lots was something in which the Lord could make the final decision. If it had been voting, then men would have decided. But they prayed to the heart searcher and said, "You show which one of these you have chosen." And they cast lots, and the lots fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." The lot causes strife and contention to cease, Proverbs 18 says. Well, history tells us that casting of lots would be done like this. If two candidates were there, they would take pieces of wood or small pebbles and initial them, one each for these men. They'd put them in the helmet like a Roman soldier would wear, in a bag, a sack. They'd shake them together and then open up the helmet or the sack, and the first one that fell on the ground was the one on whom the lot had fallen. Well, in this way, the Lord could make the decision, and that's exactly what happened. The heart searcher put his stamp of approval upon Matthias. There was no voting there that day, and the church had not yet been established anyway. The idea of voting men into the church of the Lord is not authoritative. The church belongs to the Lord, not to men. And Acts 2 significantly says that when men were baptized into Christ, the Lord added them to His church. Human hands never touch that. We don't have a vote. We preach the word, and when men obey it, the Lord adds them to the church. That's why we do not use the expression, join the church. That's not a biblical thought. When we obey the Lord, He adds us to His church, because His church is not a denomination. It doesn't have earthly headquarters, some seminary that trains its preachers. We're simply striving to be the New Testament church. But in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost had come. The word Pentecost means 50. And the 50th day after the last Sabbath of the Passover, and that would always fall on Sunday, He said count 7 weeks, and then on the morrow, that'd always be on the first day of the week, 7 weeks after the last Sabbath, the last Saturday of the Passover. So upon the first day of the week, the church of the Lord was established, the same day the Lord arose from the dead, Matthew 28. That's why the early church met on the first day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7, and gave of their means on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. And so on this great day, the church of our Lord was established. Peter stood up and preached the gospel of Christ. The heart of Acts 2 is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4 says the story of the gospel of Christ is the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. The gospel is God's power to save, Romans 1, 16. Paul preached Christ and Him crucified, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians 6, 14. And the glorious gospel of Christ, 1 Timothy 1:11, was preached on that occasion. Paul said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9:16. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. We've been put in trust with the gospel, 1 Thessalonians 2:4. And so the gospel of Christ was preached. And in the finale, the conclusion, He said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, cried out and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And those who gladly received the word were baptized, and the Lord added them to the church. Much controversy has arisen in recent days over the simple statement of our Lord through His inspired ambassador Peter, repent and be baptized, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There are those who say the gift of the Holy Spirit is the remission of sins. I don't believe that'll work in this context. In Acts 5:32, He said the Holy Spirit is given unto those who obey Him. I believe the gift of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit Himself. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 John 3, 24, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 teach us that the Holy Spirit is given unto us. And He helps produce the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. So the gift of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit Himself, Acts 5:32.
The message which you have just heard was brought to you by the Church of Christ.